Hello, this is Kathleen Pearl. Welcome to Colossians 4, the final session of the book of Colossians, which began with Yeshua the Head as the introduction. And as we continue through the book of Colossians, chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, we are studying how Yeshua is to be given the preeminent place that he rightfully has over all the universe, over all us, over all the church, and that out of that flows an order of authority that brings the manifest presence of the kingdom of God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, I thank you for all of the teaching that you're even sharing with my heart and bringing to light different aspects of what you're speaking through your word, that it is indeed a living word, sharper than any two-edged sword, and divides asunder spirit and soul, joint and marrow. We ask, Holy Spirit, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, that you would come and teach through me and break open and teach your precious truths, that we might be rooted and established and knit together and joined together into the head, which is Yeshua. And Father, that those who are listening, that you would anoint their ears and their eyes and their hearts to see and receive the beautiful order that you have planned for us and how that flows. To give you all the glory, that you are the glorified one, Christ Yeshua, the anointed one, and that Christ in us is the hope of glory. In his holy name we pray. Chapter 4 of Colossians. Masters, give your servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Here Paul is exhorting those who have servants, and this is even to those who are bosses, Christian bosses or employers who have workmen, that you are to give your servants what is just and fair, because God is watching over this and is going to take account of it, and will call you into judgment over whether you're walking in righteous justice and fairness. Verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, you know, not lording it over, right? We don't lord it. You know, Christian employers must realize that they have to take on the nature of Christ also, and that they have a servant ministry. And theirs is one of stewardship. It's not one of lordship and domination and heavy-handed authoritarianism, because they will be accountable to the life of Christ operating in them and the example, which is continually that Yeshua was a servant and he was God, and he didn't count it. You know, he did not lord it over. He came to serve. Continue earnestly in prayer. Well, we all need to do that, certainly. Pray without ceasing, being vigilant in with thanksgiving. In other words, while we're praying, we need to thank God. We need to give him that place of thanking him for all the things that he has and bestowed on us, because that pleases God to have a thankful heart. And by doing, we also bring it to our attention, all the things that God has done for us. When we are thankful, and then we don't get into pity parties or depression. We thank God that, you know, today is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, for no other reason that God has made it. He's worthy of rejoicing and being glad in it. So praise the Lord. And that actually, thanksgiving turns your circumstances around, because it blesses God, and then he blesses us. A thankful heart is pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. So evidently, Paul was in prison here. It's possible that he wrote this particular epistle from Rome. And he was incarcerated for quite a long time in Rome, and had a lot of his writings were actually produced out of that Roman incarceration. And he was asking for doors to open to speak the mystery of Christ. So his chains, despite his chains, he knew that they could be doors. And while he was chained to Roman soldiers, he led them to Christ. And some of them had superiors, and the centurions were led to Christ. And some influential people in the household of Caesar were led to Christ, and eventually the door was open for him to testify to Caesar in Rome. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak what the mystery of Christ is, he's referring to. Now he's going on to exhort us about how we're to conduct ourselves in the graces of God, how we're to conduct ourselves, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. So walking in wisdom means it means be careful for those who are outside of the body. We speak to them differently. We deal with them differently. Be wise as a serpent and innocent as a dove. We deal with them according to their wickedness. We understand that they're still operating in carnal or fleshy motives and ways, but we keep our purity and integrity before God as we don't naively take everything that comes along. We walk in wisdom. We evaluate it under the scrutiny of the Word of God and the prompting of the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth and righteousness. Redeeming the time. Of course, that's obvious. Our time and our days will be called to count for also. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know you ought to answer each other. And this is very important. I have asked God for this gracelet here, how my speech will be full of grace, that I will know how to speak the truth in ways that people will understand it and receive it, and that it will be full of salt, that it will be not corrupt speech, but it will bring an uncorruptness to it, and it will speak that to people who hear it, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So we want to have salty speech. We want to know how to have the Holy Spirit orchestrate our speech according to the circumstance or the situation. That is wisdom. And now Paul is going to talk about all these people that he has relationship with in ministry, and he's giving instructions. And I think it's very interesting because he's really showing how he was personally and relationally involved in his concerns about what was going on in a real practical level, that these are included in this particular epistle. So he starts out with Tychicus, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister. So he's saying, this is who this man, he's my beloved brother, he's been faithful in ministry, and he's a fellow servant in the Lord. So Paul equated him on the level with him. We'll tell you all the news about me. So I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus. So these two brothers, Tychicus and Onesimus, the faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all the things which are happening here. So here Paul is saying, I'm sending these with the news and with the letters, these two brothers, Tychicus and Onesimus, and they're faithful brothers, but Tychicus has a little more commending from the Apostle Paul as a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, whereas Onesimus is a faithful and beloved brother. And they are going to bring news about Paul, and they are going to find out what the circumstances are at Colossae so that Paul may comfort their hearts, and they will also convey all the things that are happening where Paul is. He doesn't say where he is. We think, but this is still just conjecture, that he's in a Roman prison. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So then he's saying, okay, in his prison, he's spoken about these people in Colossae, to his fellow prisoner Aristarchus. So evidently Aristarchus must be a Christian, or they wouldn't have had this kinds of conversation with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Barnabas may be the encourager, the same Mark and Paul who separated ways and then later came to work together, perhaps. And he's just saying, if he comes to you, welcome him. The doors are open here for that kind of a welcome. Then he goes on to say, and Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. So these men that he's referring to here are Jews who have converted to Christianity and they are called alongside in ministry with Paul. They are fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have the commending of Paul, who has sent them with specific instructions, letters to find out what is going on, to receive instructions to find out how the churches are doing. These are basically messengers for the ministry of the church of Colossae, as Paul is given to being obviously an elder over this church, with instructions how to conduct their affairs in the Lord and rooted in Christ. And this is very important because Colossae was, and Laodicea were both struggling in the midst of Asia Minor, which was really quite the center. Aside from Rome, Rome was the center. It was sort of a declining center, but of many of the very high places, Pergamum and the seven churches, there was a lot of activities. It was a very central place into the Middle East and to Africa and to the Far East. It was a land bridge, really, the Anatolian Peninsula or Turkey, which is where these churches were located. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Boy, we need a laborer, an intercessor, servant of God that would pray for all of us this way. We need to stand in all our serving and ministry. We need to do it perfectly according to the Lord's calling and will in our lives and complete in Him. We're not here to please man. We are here to please and fear God and to minister to His heart by our will, His will. As it says in the beginning, that we may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that we can be perfected and completed in the will of God. And that's my prayer for you, for those who love the Lord and serve Him and called, that He will show you very clearly where your labors are to be. For I bear Him witness that He has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. These are all in this pretty close area to each other. Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. So Epaphras sounds like he was very zealous and quite the intercessor. And praise God for Epaphras in the body of Christ. And then he goes on to speak about Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And so Luke is the author of the book of Luke, and Demas was someone who was working with him, a man, probably an assistant to Luke. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now, Nymphia may be a woman. It's usually a woman's name. And we're not sure why the gender changes, that is in his house, could be her house, it's more likely. So he's sending a greeting to the house church there. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it's read also in the church of the Laodicean. So there was a house church, and we're not sure if there was a separate church, and that you likewise read the epistle from the Laodicea. Now, this particular epistle from Laodicea has not been recovered. We do not know what was written in this epistle, but we can get a general idea of the issues because the Colossians letter was was supposed to be read to the Laodicea church. And Revelation has, John has written a very specific letter by the Holy Spirit to the church in Laodicea. As I read earlier in the beginning of this teaching, verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Well, this is an exhortation that we all need, that we have received ministries from the Lord and that we fulfill that ministry that God has given us. We don't want to be bad servants. We don't want to be wicked servants, and we don't want to be those servants that says, well, I'm too busy. I have to go plow my fields. I have to take care of my parents. They're going to die. I have to do this. I have to do that. When the Lord calls us, He will take care of those things which concern us, and He will be faithful to us in the midst of whatever circumstance or situation happens. And especially even in light of the persecuted churches in other lands that are our brothers and sisters who are suffering for the sake of the gospel. And they will be accountable also to their faithfulness over the ministry, whether they fulfilled it. And there is place, there are places in Leviticus that say that you should fulfill your vows to the Lord. And it is important. Verse 18, the salutation by my own hand, Paul. So Paul is saying, now I'm writing this with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. So here Paul is saying, here I'm reminding you of my chains. I'm writing in chains, but I'm still pressing it. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purposes. So his writings now that he wrote in chains are included in these books. And he said, remember this. Remember that our persecutions or our difficult circumstances or sufferings or afflictions, if we press into the heart of God and we let that peace of God rule in our hearts and we allow God to take over our circumstances, then He will work the situations to bring glory to Him and bring His purposes to pass. We must pray that we will find the mind of Christ and stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, even as that beloved Epaphras was an intercessor in this way, and the Archippus was called and exhorted to hold fast to the ministry, because there is a reward from the Lord. When we get to heaven, we want to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That he called us and that we were obedient, that we were good and faithful to Him. Not so much, men, as men pleasers, but as what? In sincerity of heart, fearing God. And so this theme is running throughout the book, And this is about the kingdom, that we understand who Christ is, as it says in Colossians, the first chapter, that He is the head over His body. He's the head over all of creation. Everything He has created, and He determines by His counsel and His word, because He is the Word of God. He is the firstborn of all creation, and all things were created in and through Him. And so all the principalities, powers, earths, heavens, all these things were created through Him and for Him, for His pleasure. So we need to know, as children of God, when we come to Him, how to be fruitful in all good work and increase in the knowledge of God, to know His will with wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that we can be servants after His hearts that reflect Him and how He determines us to be, and what posture we're supposed to be. Take or make in whatever circumstance or situation, and the giftings that He's called us to serve Him with, that we are ambassadors of a heavenly kingdom, and we are to represent the King in the spirit of the Lord, being transformed and being conformed into His image. And we are supposed to understand and test under the light of God's counsel what Christ has done for us. and how we are not under the law, but Christ is the fulfillment of law, and that is operating through us. He fulfills our obedience in and through us. And the feast show of him. But he's been made perfect, and then he comes in and operates in and through us. He's glorified in us, and we glorify him as a result for that intimate fellowship as we're knitted to the head and joined together, and then the head comes back and reflects. You know, we're all the body nourished and knit together with the joints and ligaments, and we grow together with an increase which is from God. And we understand that we are not in the circumcision of the flesh, but we are circumcised in the spirit by God, by Yeshua's baptism, baptizing in death. We crucify our old man, we put off our soul, our carnal thinking, and we are raised in Christ. We're raised in him. And we put on the new man. And this is exactly what it looks like. And we don't go talking about great spiritual experiences or angel angelic visitations. No, Christ is greater than that. We point to him and his greatness. We don't look to the lesser. Because we can become often deception. And we will get it. That's carnal thinking. It's a fleshy mind. It's very soulish. And we just hold fast to Yeshua at the head. So we die from the worldly, principles, all that stuff. And so we don't get into ascetic practices either, trying to make it seem more spiritual, religious. Oh, I fasted 40 days. So who cares? You know, God can call you for a 40-day fast. But Yeshua, as I know, he said he went on one. He only needed to do one. He was God. He evicted the devil and the one that initiated his ministry after he was baptized by John the Baptist, which really is an example to us. When we become baptized for the remission of sins and repentance for taking away our sins, then we put off that old man. We kill that old man in the wilderness. And we put on that new man, and then we come into who Christ is, his righteousness. He fulfills the law in and through us. He writes them. He says, I'll remember your sins no more. I'll take out your heart of stone. I'll put a heart of flesh in it. I will write my laws and my commandments in your heart by my spirit. Therefore, it says surrendering to the spirit that's in us, and a putting off or crucifying of the soulish old ways of doing things that we desire, the Spirit desires in us to do, be righteous. Is that's imparted righteousness. We surrender to it and we keep the laws of God. We keep the commandments of God. We walk in that righteousness. We don't do it as an external observance, but we do it as an internal quickening, that the inside of our cup is pure. That the inside of our cup is pure. Not that we make the outside pure, you know, clean, but the inside is full of, you know, wicked thoughts and everything else. No, all those things are cleansed and put aside. And if those issues come through and we are tempted or tested, God has made a way for us to get out of that testing. And he will, he will give us grace as we surrender to him. He is the God of grace. It says, grace be with you, says Paul. And this is the book of Colossians. It's a wonderful study. It's a wonderful book that we need to cling to in this day. So, Father, I thank you for all those who will listen to this. I pray that you will touch them with the hand of your Spirit. The hand of the Lord will come upon them. That if they don't know you, that you will put a desire to know you in their hearts. And that you will bless them with a revelation of the Lord God Most High, who has eternal life in his hands. Amen. And as Paul said, grace be with you. Amen. This has been produced by Kathleen Pearl. My website is www.kdpearlministries.org. Please, you are free to copy these on CDs or other methods of communications. I ask that you leave the teachings intact and in context with as they were given, to keep the integrity of what was being spoken. If you would like to donate to this ministry, please pray about it. And PayPal is made available for your convenience. God bless you. Goodbye.